Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
We start a cycle, so we are in Genesis chapter 1, and we are going through all of chapter 1 through verse 8 of chapter 6. As I mentioned before, if I speak too fast, raise your hand, I'll slow down. I apologize again for last Tuesday. I read through so much, and I was rattling it off faster than most people could follow me, so this time I'll try to do a better job and slow it down a little bit. Genesis 1. In the beginning of God's creating, the heavens and the earth, when the earth was astonishingly empty, with darkness upon the surface of the deep, and the divine presence hovered upon the surface of the waters, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated between the light and the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it separate between water and water." So God made the firmament and separated between the waters which were beneath the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. God said, "Let the waters beneath the heaven be gathered to one area, and let dry land appear." It was so. God called the dry land earth, and to gather the waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, herbage yielding seed, fruit trees yielding fruit, each after its kind, containing its own seed on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, herbage yielding seed after its kind, and trees yielding fruit, each containing its seed after its kind. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. God said, "Let there be luminaries in the firmament of the heaven to separate between the day and the night." And they served as signs and for festivals and for days and years. And they shall serve as luminaries in the firmament of heaven to shine upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great luminaries, the greater luminary to dominate the day and the lesser luminary to dominate the night and the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to dominate by day and by night, and to separate between the light and darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. God said, "Let the waters teem with teeming living creatures and fowl that fly about over the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea giants and every living being that creeps, with which the waters teemed after their kinds, and all winged fowl of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. But the fowl shall increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, each according to its kind, animal and creeping thing, and beast of the land, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the animal according to its kind, and every creeping being of the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. They shall rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the animals, the whole earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his image, in his image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given to you all the herbage-yielding seed that is on the surface of the entire earth. Every tree that has seed yielding fruit, it shall be yours. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth, within which there is living soul, every herb of green is for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their array. By the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and abstained on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he abstained from all his work which God had created to make. These are the products of the heaven and the earth when they were created, on the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now all the trees of the field were not yet on the earth, and all the herb of the field had not yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to work the soil. A mist ascended from the earth and watered the whole surface of the soil. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the soul of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east, and placed there the man whom he had formed. The Lord God caused to sprout from the ground every tree that was pleasing to the sight, good for food, also the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge for good and bad. A river issues forth from Eden to water the garden, and from there it is divided and becomes four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon, the one that encircles the whole land of Havilah, where the gold is. The gold of that land is good. And Bedullah is there, and the Shoham stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the one that encircles the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, the one that flows toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. And Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and bad you must not eat thereof, for on the day you eat of it, in dying you shall die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God had formed out of the ground every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call each one. And whatever the man called each living creature, that remained its name. And the man assigned names to all the cattle, to all the birds of sky, and to every beast of the field. But as for man, he did not find a helper corresponding to him. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his sides, and he filled in flesh in its place. The Lord God fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This should be called woman, for from man she was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Chapter 3, Genesis. Now the serpent was cunning beyond any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did perhaps God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "Of the fruit of any tree of the garden we may eat. Of the fruit of the tree which is in the center of the garden, God has said, 'You shall neither eat it of it nor touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and bad." The woman perceived that the tree was good for eating, and that it was a delight to the eyes. The tree was desirable as a means to wisdom. And she took of its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed together a fig leaf and made themselves aprons. They heard the sound of the Lord God manifesting itself in the garden toward the evening. And the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to the man and to him and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked, so I hid." And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree for which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you accursed are you beyond all the cattle, beyond all the beasts of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will pound your head, and you will bite his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your suffering and your childbearing. In pain you shall bear children, yet your craving shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife, and ate the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' accursed is the ground because of you. Through suffering shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall sprout for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground for which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust shall you return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she had become the mother of all the living. The Lord God had made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. The Lord said, "Behold, man has become like the unique one among us, knowing good and bad. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the soil from which he was taken. And having driven out the man, he stationed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of the ever-turning sword to guard the way, the tree of life. Chapter 4. The man had known his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have acquired a man with the Lord." And additionally, she bore his brother Abel. Abel became a shepherd, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. After a period of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. As for Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, from their choicest. The Lord turned to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he did not turn. This annoyed Cain exceedingly, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you annoyed? And why has your countenance fallen? Surely if you improve yourself, you will be forgiven. But if you do not improve yourself, sin rests at the door. Its desire is toward you, yet you can conquer it." Cain spoke with his brother Abel, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Therefore you are cursed more than the ground, which opened wide its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall become a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, Is my iniquity too great to be borne? Behold, you have banished me this day from the face of the earth. Can I be hidden from your presence? I must become a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever meets me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain before seven generations have passed, he will be punished." And the Lord placed a mark upon Cain, so that none that meet him might kill him. Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he became a city builder. He named the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehulil. Mehulil begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Now Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the second one was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the first of those to dwell in tents and breed cattle. The name of his brother was Jubal. He was the first of all to handle the harp and flute. And Zillah too, she bore Tubal-Cain, who sharpened all cutting implements of copper and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah, Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Give ear to my speech. I have slain a man by my wound, and a child by my bruise. If Cain suffered vengeance at 7 generations, then Lamech at 77. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, because God has provided me another child in place of Abel. For Cain had killed him. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. He called in the name of the Lord, became profaned. Chapter 5. This is the account of the descendants of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called their name man on the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he begot his likeness in his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after begetting Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And Seth lived 807 years after begetting Enosh, and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Kenan. Enosh lived 850 years after begetting Kenan, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Kenan lived 840 years after begetting Mahalalel. And he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after begetting Jared, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. He died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived 800 years after begetting Enoch, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Jared came to 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God for 300 years after begetting Methuselah. And he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, then he was no more. For God had taken him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after begetting Lamech. He begot sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will bring us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, for the ground which the Lord had cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after begetting Noah. He begot sons and daughters. All days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. When Noah was 500 years old, Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The first 8 verses of chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to increase upon the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of the rulers saw the daughters of man were good, and they took for themselves wives from whoever they chose. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not contend forever concerning man, since he is but flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth those days, and also afterward, when the sons of the rulers were consorted with the daughters of man, and who would bear it to them. They were the mighty of whom of old, who were men of devastation. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every product of the thoughts of his heart was but evil always. The Lord reconsidered having made man on the earth, and he had a heartfelt sadness. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the ground, from man to animal, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I have reconsidered having made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That was the first section of this reading cycle for the year, Bereshit. That was Genesis 1 all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. It's a relatively long section. It's one of the longer ones, not the longest, but one of the longer ones. There's lots of stuff in there. Whole bunch of stuff, which we normally shove down. We've always got one chapter at a time. We're trying to go through this. Hopefully we'll go out well as we experiment with our 1 year cycle. Before I go into any detailed explanation or anything else for that matter, are there any questions or comments regarding this section in the Torah? First.
Why was the death of the guy who lived 365 years different from everybody else's death that was recorded?
Yeah, he, as far as the explanation given, is that he is one of the few who never saw death. Now, we'll explain what that means a little bit later. But of all men, we are born, we live, we die. We all see death. He and, most argue, Elijah, some have argued Moses too, never saw death in the fashion that we think of death. They saw it differently. Not to say they never died. They never saw death. There's a difference between experiencing it and not experiencing it. Your flesh passed away anyway. It's that he did not experience it as we experience it. We'll discuss what that means later. Michelle.
In chapter 4, the last verse, it says, "And as for Seth, to unto him a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." They didn't have God then, and now they're deciding to talk to God? I mean, I don't get that.
That is a complex scenario. The text which I had read to you, mind you, the text which I have is nothing magical about it, it's just different. Words are differently. It arguers points out that they began to profane the name of the Lord. That's not a very accurate term either. Either call upon the name or profane the name. It's not very accurate in either way what they're doing. They're calling upon him to come to them, as opposed to them going to him.
Oh. Did God walk with these guys?
Many of them, yes, he did walk with them.
How about chapter 1, when on the sixth day God created man? And on the eighth day, he made a separate man and woman. How about that?
Not exactly an eighth day per se, but we'll discuss how the chapter 1 transitions to chapter 2 and what's going on there. Because chapter 2, contradict isn't quite right the word for it, but it uses different phrases, different words to explain what's happening in chapter 1.
Christ was to come through that man, Adam.
We'll discuss that, hopefully. Yes.
My first question actually has to do with my upbringing. Unfortunately, I was in an upbringing where they believed that there was a different world between 1-1 and 1-2.
Yes, I'm familiar with man's teaching about that, that he taught about 80 or 90 years ago. I forget what he said.
I still have family members that believe that, so I need to know how to refute that.
Yeah, multiple cycles, like God created it, then stopped, and tried again.
Is there excuse for why we don't have dinosaurs today?
Yeah.
Okay, so I need 1-1 through 1-4
explained
to
be as best you can.
Explained so that I can explain it. Make sense?
Do what I can. No pressure. Go ahead.
I was listening to a teaching that says that Adam and, well, mine has her real name.
Chava, or Eve, but yeah.
Yeah. How they were originally created in one body. I need to know if that's actually accurate.
What? One body. That's
She was physically pulled out of him. So I need to know if that's
okay,
accurate.
That's.
But that doesn't say that.
Yeah, it doesn't say that, but we'll discuss that. We'll discuss it. It depends on how your word text. Each Bible texts it slightly differently from each other. We'll discuss that briefly today.
Now, the things that have been opened up to me was actually in chapter 3, but we'll get to that.
We'll get to that when we get there.
It's really quite fascinating.
Yeah, there will be more questions, I'm sure.
23, it sounds like he said that he killed two people. One
23 of what chapter are you referring to?
Sorry, 4.
Chapter 4 of 23.
The arrogant guy that thinks that he can curse.
Oh, Lamech, yes.
I'm sorry, that just sounds arrogant to me. Abba protected Cain, but
the 77.
This guy thinks that he has the right to
expand it bigger.
Yeah.
So we'll discuss that briefly. There is a reason why he uses those numbers. They weren't just pulled out of a hat.
Okay.
Hold on. She has one more.
And I also have heard that Adam was actually created outside of the Garden of Eden.
Right. That's pretty accurate to state that.
So my
hold on a minute. His hand was up.
I read something a few years back. It was really interesting where the man pointed out, said, the Father says, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. And a day is 1,000 years. And none of these guys lived
past 1,000 years.
So 960, whatever it was. They never quite made that 1,000. That was today.
That's reasonable. It's a reasonable teaching. We'll discuss that hopefully today. You done the comment?
My comment was, in the beginning here, it doesn't talk about any of them churching with God or having
dwelling
with God or having any kind of a celebration, a weekly Sabbath. It doesn't talk about a relationship with God. Why is that?
We'll discuss that. Actually, that's one of the details.
Okay.
Any other questions or comments? As I mentioned before, this is a relatively long section. We will be having a break shortly, and we'll go into our second session later, but we'll get to there. So this will be a spread out. My presentation will be spread out a little bit, but between both this Torah section reading as well as after a break as well. I do not know if we get to all your questions. Hopefully I will. If I don't, remind me, and I'll answer it at the tail end, because I'm sure I'll forget a few. First of all, starting out in chapter 1 of Genesis, I'm not going to go through this as great detail as my father typically does because I'm covering multiple chapters, not just one. So if you're expecting more detail, it's all online. In the beginning, God created. Now, many of your Bibles will say God created or in the beginning of God's creating of the heaven and earth. The detail is that this is how he's starting out. Genesis is not a science book. It is not designed to teach you how God created anything. That's not our job. We're not allowed to learn that. All we have to know is that it's been created, and the purpose of Genesis, at least in the beginning in particular, is to help us identify who God is. Much like the book of Deuteronomy is broken up the exact same way. The first section of Deuteronomy identifies to the people of Israel who God is. So that when the Ten Commandments come along, we can identify when it says, you shall have no other God before me, we know who we're talking about. Genesis, that's its function too. Initially, its goal is to teach you who God is, what he did, and how powerful he is. So you know what you're worshiping. You're not worshiping a little Buddha. You're not worshiping anything else of the sun. You're worshiping a tree or a rock. You're worshiping who is master of all these things. All right. So this identifies who he is and what he is. It does not tell us, of course, where he started from, because he didn't have a beginning, he just is. As it starts out and begins, as you have read it, as we read it briefly, the earth was astonishingly empty, great depth was to it. Now, as you read the text of day 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, and 6, it obviously breaks up different sections which he creates. It also tells you what he started with. What's the first thing God started with? That's the first thing created. What did he first start with?
Formless and empty.
Formless and empty is a massive depth. Now, in your Bible, so you're saying that this massive depth, the great deep, so that it's deep and empty, or not empty, but deep, is classified as water. That's what he starts with, water. In your Bibles, you will say, oh, I was in the depths of the earth, I was in the deeps of the water surrounding me. It's always, the great depths is water. It shall be no surprise to anyone that water exists in some form or another everywhere. Now, I'm not talking just about Earth. It exists in the planets. It exists throughout the universe, throughout the solar system. Everything contains some amount of water. Even California has a little bit. Occasionally it comes down, but only sometimes. Yes, it gets water too. So it starts with water. His starting material is water. Now, I will not go into the science behind this, and they've demonstrated over and over and over again how each planet in our solar system has been started or has a polar flip going on, cycle that matches water's cycle. And it has baffled scientists for years as to why each of the polar flips and happen in our solar system. Each planet matches what water does. They haven't figured out what the reason was. It started out as water. That's the reason. So water cycles, water's moving, and how it does stuff, that's how the cycles began. So God starts with water. When it says water, that's what he's dealing with. Not just we think of water as there's the ocean and there's the clouds and the sky. When he separates water, it's referring to there is, you know, water here on this planet. There's water over there on this planet slash star slash whatever. It's separating out the different things. When it says he created the firmament and called it heavens, where are the stars? In heaven. Where's the sun, the moon? In heaven. So the firmament is everything from earth up. All the empty space is heaven. So when he separates the water is beneath the earth, or sorry, beneath the heavens, and that's above the heavens, he's referring to stuff here on the planet and stuff out there off the planet. Make sense? Everything. All the stars that your telescope can see, all the gas, nebulas, all the garbage. Well, it's not garbage. Sorry, forgive me, Father. All that stuff that he built, it's stuff that he built, he designed it that way. And it's classified or commonly understood now, or at least for religious circles, that he starts with water. The great deep, that's where he's at. The first thing he creates, as far as it says, I create on day one, is, as was pointed out, light. Light and darkness. Now, we're not discussing all the details of what light means. We know what it means in general as far as what is good versus what is not good. What I want to bring your attention to is what does he say about the light? He says, of course, in verse 4, you know, it saw light and it was good. Contrast that to when he creates heaven. When he creates heaven on the second day, does he call it good? No, he does not. Good means it is complete, it's finished, it's done. Nothing more needs to be added to it. So when light is defined, it is completely, it's finished. God's finished defining it. When he created the firmament and separated the waters, he wasn't finished with the heavens. It's not done yet. Hence where the sun comes from, the moon comes from, the stars come from. Those are all in the heavens. He doesn't say it's all good until he's finished with it. It's done. Then it is good. So heaven, of course, is not finished yet as he separates the waters. And of course, then it goes back to the plants, when they are done, they are good. When the animals, of course, are done and good, it's of course man being done and is good. That means he has nothing more to add or subtract. Now we look at that and say, well, why is that? Because obviously God creates woman. He's not finished creating. Now we don't know what day of the week he chose to create the wife of Eve, but he still chose a particular day. It is hard to say whether he created her on the sixth day with Adam or not. My personal opinion is he did. That's my personal opinion. You may disagree, or may the way how you read the text, it may be different. Because it says he rested from all he was creating, which means he finished creating. That's my interpretation. I believe thus, when Adam goes through all the different animals, and he names them all, and goes to all the different creatures, and says there's no woman, he makes them fall asleep. He does this all, on my opinion, the sixth day. That is my opinion. You can disagree. Any questions? Chapter 1. Yes. What was your question again? Oh, between 1 and 4. Oh, the different Earths, or different cycles. Okay. I will attempt to do this. If I don't do it well, oh well. The Earth was without form, void. It is non-existence. Now, it has been taught for many generations. I mean many, as in like these 2, 3, or 4, maybe even longer, of people, that God started out initially and created the earth, or created stars, created whatever it was, the ages. He created something, and then it fell apart, and that either got destroyed, there was great wars, the angels fought, or whatever. That's how Satan was kept. All this stuff's been taught. I am not a subscriber to that belief system. The belief system that God has created the earth multiple times, or has gone through this cycle a few times. The first time, at least, the belief, the first time that that he made it all, it was all perfect, and the angels fought, or that's how Satan was showed up on the scene, and it was bad stuff, and the earth was destroyed, and it was now formed, or had to be reformed again. I am not a subscriber to that. The reason... Oh, go ahead. Yeah, it is a common philosophy and belief. It is not exclusive to either Christianity or Judaism or anybody else. It is not dominant either. I mean, the belief is not the dominant perception. It is common. If you were to argue, like, for example, a third of them argue it, but we're in two-thirds don't type of thing. I'm not saying exactly. I'm just going examples. So it is not a common belief across the board, but it's meaning dominant, but it is out there. I don't believe that. The reason I don't believe that is because God doesn't make mistakes. He's never made a mistake in his whole existence. So if he's never made a mistake, I cannot imagine him making a mistake in the first time, or second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. That's my opinion, because he's never made a mistake. Now, when it goes through, hold on a minute, Michelle. When it goes through 1 through verse 4 and creates from nothingness into light, has been arguable. Maybe that's when he created the angels. Maybe that's when all this stuff happened and bad things occurred and blah, blah, blah. I have no reason to perceive that God did not pre-create angels. Meaning that God made the angels first. Or did anything else? God, as you've noticed the Bible and describes him, what is the dominant thing it shows him doing? Sitting down on his throne. Now, the Bible, you will dominantly see a picture or image of him sitting on his throne. And what's in front of him? Angels. Servants. Doing the work for him as he says, go do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And who dominates the waters? The four corners of the earth, right? The angels, the wind, they're all in control and own all this, so they have possession of it. So to me, in my opinion, just my opinion, that God started with the angels to begin with to make all this stuff happen. He gives the verbal command, or I assume it's verbal, gives the command, they carry it out. As far as Satan's event or Satan's condition, where he showed up from, again, because the Bible is relatively consistent on this topic, as betrayal and traitors consistently pop up to the Bible in how God associates with them, with people who are righteous and dealing with someone who is a traitor of them, who they depended upon, who they trusted, and how much it affected the righteous individual. David, obviously, a primary example. Jesus, of course, a secondary one. So they were the dominant things that deal with traitors. David's son also dealt with traitors, too, in the same fashion. They trusted someone completely, and they backstabbed them. So in my opinion, again, this is my opinions only, because that example is given over and over and over again, the traitor aspect, the one who is the cause, the problem, is one important event. And it happened through each of those men's lives. Some important event, they said, now I'm going to deceive you or go against you now. I'm going to betray you now. That happened to Adam and Eve and God when Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, betrays them now. That's the moment. That's the moment when there's the devil, so to speak, or the liar, the one who created a lie. That is my opinion, because God repeated that story a number of times with the Bible. It is where he and the person who was who would be the traitor is a trusted individual for a period of time, and then something happens and they're no longer trustworthy. So there was a time period which they are trustworthy, and then the time period which they are not trustworthy. So Lucifer, when he was first created, was trustworthy. Until a point happened where he is no longer trustworthy. Well, the first point we have that occurring, recorded at least, is with Adam and Eve. Oops. Ding.
I was always taught, and when I first came to church, that Lucifer was at God's right hand. He has walked on the pebbles of heaven, and he knows heaven better than we do. He's been there. And where you get the traitor part, Lucifer tried to get a bunch of angels because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be ruler over God. And that's what caused the problem.
That is a reasonable explanation. I tend to agree in general with that too. He has been in heaven. He knows it well. He obviously was cast down there with what this is. Well, however many stars or angels went with him. I'm not going to argue that detail of what the stars are. But he was cast down to the earth, and earth is where he now dwells. For however long that is, it's been, you know, roughly 6,000 years, give or take. Been around here for a while. But at that, there was a point in time which he was going back and forth. He is the accuser. Now, his expertise is to lie. That's what he does. He's very, very good at it. Most of us, at some point in our lives, have been deceived by someone or something. When you are truly deceived, you really don't know that you've been deceived. As opposed to the self-delusional deceptions. Like, well, I probably shouldn't trust you. You have a background in history. Yeah, but I'll go ahead and go through. That's your self-deceiving. When you say, wait a minute, I believe everything you're saying, you are truly deceived. Now, most of us look around and say, snakes can't talk. Look around, snakes don't talk. Yet this one's talking to Eve. Now, when you, as a person, are seeing something that is miraculous in front of you, strange, a crazy thing, a snake's talking to me, you're going to say, wow, you have what I don't have. Meaning, I can speak, but as far as something, there's something unique about you. And she believed. I will not argue that she wasn't also self-deluding herself in the same process. She may have been. But in that nature, he is a true deceiver. He's very good at it. The father of lies is not an amateur. If any one of us go up against Satan, there's a good chance he's a good deceiver and we'll get deceived if we're not careful. So he's good at it. As far as I know, and everybody else has gone against it, but still. Messiah himself is the one who did it. He also has great power over this earth. He has the physical authority over the earth to do a lot of different things. There is a reason why the Messiah, and he tempted the Messiah of all these things he would give to him. It wasn't because they weren't Satan's to give. They are. Messiah could have had all those things that Satan was offering him because Satan is here. He owns this place. But this is the reason why we don't belong on earth. We really don't. This is not where we desire. This is not where we want to be. It's not our intention to stay here forever and ever and ever. Well, it is, but not in the fleshly form. So it belongs to him, and this is all his dominion. So Satan offered them because Satan could offer them. But it's deceiving because it was not be a permanent offering. Much like Satan, I'm sure, probably offered all of these things or whatever things he wanted to offer with all the other angels that went with him. Deceived them. He's very good at it. So my inclination is that he knows heaven very, very well, and he completely disagrees with it.
So my question was, Mom said something to me earlier this week in passing, and I cannot remember all of it, so please forgive me. Something according to the fact that Satan physically cannot step foot on this planet, on this earth as we know it, but yet he controls the principalities of the air. So as...
He's not flesh and blood. He can't step further anything.
That's what I think what I'm trying to understand is just his spirit, just as much as God's spirit can talk to us, so can his.
In Colossians 1, we'll discuss, actually, I'll take that microphone back. Colossians 1, it discusses very, very briefly. We're not going to stay there long, just a citation for your comment. I can get to Colossians. I've been there a long time. Colossians 1, it discusses this very briefly. Verse 15. This is a discussion. We're jumping into the middle of a discussion of Paul's prayer for the people and discussing who Messiah is and how powerful he is and his function and all that stuff. So this is taken completely out of context. So this is not a fair assessment. But I'm going to read this citation just for you to see what your mother was referring to. Verse 15, he, referring to Messiah, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, similar to Adam. For by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church whose beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have preeminence. That one section, that verse, taken completely out of context, but still tells you the same thing, tells you that the creator God, the Heavenly Father, is using a surrogate to the work. But the surrogate, referring to Messiah, as it points out here, and also John wants the same exact phrase, same thing, but the words differently. John chapter 1 does the same thing. All the principalities were created also at the same time. So all the this region, that separation, how this is all broken apart, was already pre-created. Now in Deuteronomy 32, it cites that with Moses' song, he's telling the people of Israel, from the beginning, the dead men of old, days of Adam, all the people were separated out according to the nations, according to the number of the children of Israel. They were preset from Adam onward. Well, if they're preset from Adam, that means the principalities had to be preset from Adam. So all of them were created. Satan's one of them. Now, Satan is not an owner of a physical thing. He's not a flesh and blood thing. So yeah, walking on the earth doesn't make any sense. It's like an angel walking, unless it's not a real thing. It's an image. So he's not a thing in that fashion. As far as stepping, it doesn't belong to him. All things were designed for Messiah in Messiah's intent, in his hand. He is the right hand of God. Now, as far as what Troy mentioned earlier, being Lucifer, the right hand of God previously, I don't know where he belonged previously. Whether he belonged right, left, whatever, makes no difference. Either way, he existed near or around the same time Messiah existed, and they were probably functionally had tasks to go together to do things. Whether they agreed or not makes a difference. They had a job to do. So that's it. So all the principalities, all the powers, all the spirits, everything that existed as far as the delegation, who has authority over what, was already preset. That's why I said earlier, when God was creating the earth and he had most likely the angels who were probably pre-created to help him, because they control all this stuff that we do. So that's their job. That's why my personal opinion is that God probably already pre-created angels. That is not necessarily a common belief. Some believe he created them on the sixth day with man, but that's just a detail of argument. Any comments so far? Yes. Anyway.
Isn't Abba, I guess the word is omnipresent, knows
yes.
everything?
Yes.
How could he not know that Hasatan would rebel?
He did know. Well, same reason he created the tree of knowledge of good and bad.
It's our choice.
Your choice! God can create an angel who will always worship him continuously. He has thousands, if not millions of them. Is that what his goal was? No. His goal was to have an individual, a spirit, who chooses, knowing what is all the benefits and side effects, chooses to worship and follow God. That's what you want your child to do, isn't it? When you have a child, you want the child not to be obedient because they're afraid of you forever. They want you to choose, I desire this. I want to be obedient. I want to do good. Because that is lasting. It's inside them. And it will be with them throughout their whole lives. God's no different. He designed us much like he designed, he didn't design himself. He designed us to model himself. So he wants people to choose him. Much like he wanted Adam and Eve to choose not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Yet, the tree's there. God built the tree. You know, nobody else came and planted it while he wasn't looking. He built it. He said, here it is. He didn't go and uproot the thing and throw it out the window to avoid people from eating it. He put it there. It's there. It's his tree. He designed it. So the choice is what God wanted. He knew full well who Satan was and what he was capable of, what he could do. That was the purpose. If human beings would never have to deal with deception, and we never deal with what is good or bad, and not knowing what is bad, only knowing what is good, are we actually choosing to follow God, or are we just following him? You understand there's a slight difference. Just following in is just following. Ants follow trails. Some ants don't. Some choose to find a new path. Curiosity, okay. It's a little microphone thing again. Hold on a minute. I don't have my runner anymore, so at least not for today.
Oh,
hey, there's one. Woohoo! Thank you, volunteer runner.
Curiosity kills the cat question. Even if Hasatan wasn't created, the deceiver, there is a possibility that Adam and...
would have chosen otherwise, anyway.
Have chosen the good and evil tree, too.
Right. There is possibility.
Even without him.
And we do not know.
Okay.
We just do not know. We don't know. One of the details regarding this is you will see, and we read it also, when Eve was dealing with this and describing this to the serpent, she added a phrase there that was not on the original phrase or instruction given to Adam. Do we recognize, catch the phrase?
I was wondering if Adam told her not to touch it.
Right. We'll discuss that. Whether Adam told her not to touch it. Because God had commanded Adam not to eat of it. But when the serpent talks to Eve, she says, we're not to eat of it or even touch it. At least we'll die. She's treating it almost as if it's poisonous. Which it wasn't. Not in that fashion. It was not poisonous to touch. So where she got the philosophy or belief that it was dangerous to touch it, we don't know. Either it was told to her, or she conceived it on her own, whatever. Either way, she's added something beyond what God had originally instructed. And I look at that, and red flag goes off, saying, ah, there's somebody who's adding a prohibition to control themselves. It is. That's how I look at it. That's me personally. You don't have to do that way. It's no different than Pharisaical laws. In order to avoid breaking this law, let's add a few extra ones on top of it. It's the same principle. We all do that. Every human does it. If I have a self-control problem, what do I have to do? I have to step further away from than what somebody else who doesn't have that problem has to step away from it. Well, I have to add to my own to control myself. So I don't know if she added it herself or whether Adam added it to her. It makes no difference. Either way, it helped her and her knowledge or understanding to not touch it. The problem is, then when you do touch it, and you think in your mind, I should die, and you don't die. The problem is that when you break the additional barriers and nothing bad happens, then all of them are garbage. And you walk right through. Violating not only the additional barriers that were added, but also the original one to start with. That's human nature. I don't know how many have seen the paint peel signs in the bathrooms. It says, do not peel the paint.
And everybody peels the paint.
It's once you've asked I can't do this, your mind looks at it and looks at it and looks at it and you dwell on it. So when you see that when rules are brought up or tacked on and you walk through them, they don't hurt you, it is our instinct to say, oh, well, what's the point of this? Where did this rule come from? It must be just a silly tradition. Let's go and do it anyway. It's part of my human nature. I don't know about everybody else, but it's part of me. That's what I do. So I try my best not to add the extra rules to remind myself that because if I break them, I have to realize the rules that I'm breaking, the ones that I added, didn't mean anything to begin with. They're for my own personal protection to help my own mind. They're not for anything else. Don't break the one that God designed. So in this instance, that's why my little red flag goes off when she said those words. I'm not saying that she made the rule herself or that Adam did it. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is that it was there to help protect her in some way of avoiding even going near it. Treat it like it was poison. Unfortunately, it makes it easier to break once you realize your poison philosophy falls down. Yes, Troy.
In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created human beings in his own image.
Yes.
In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout earth and all the fruit trees for food. I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. Doesn't he tell them not to eat the tree?
Chapter 2, it discusses not eat the tree.
Yeah, but he's already created male and female, so she's there.
She's already there. But that's my opinion comes in, that he created her on the sixth day, too. That's my opinion. Some argue that no, he may not have, because in chapter 2 it starts out before he made the herbs grow, before anything grew of the ground, because he hadn't made it water yet. Well, wait a minute. But all those herbs and plants and such were created on what, day three, I think it was? Day two or three. So he created those days. Well, how is it they're not growing yet? There's no sun yet. Nothing exists. So chapter two goes into a strange description as to why people get confused as to when exactly did God create who and what. To me personally, I dismiss it very easily because I say, wait a minute, chapter one's the outline, chapter two's the details. So let's he's referring to that in the land that God's dealing with Adam and Eve, where Adam came from, the dust of the earth, in that spot, that location, there was no water to water the plants. There was no man to the soil yet. He had to create him out of that dust. That's how I check chapter two against chapter one. It's like looking at, as Jeff likes to point out, the 50,000 foot level and then the 1,000 foot level. The overall chapter one is the overall scheme of how outline of things occurred. And chapter two, here's the other detail of how man was created, what happened to him. So, and also I wish to point out to you that the knowledge of good and bad tree, there is no indication that God did not intend that to be eaten by something else. Could have been eaten by something else.
Just not them.
Because it's for their knowledge and good and bad. It does not say that an ant couldn't eat the fruit of the tree or the seeds couldn't propagate. It doesn't discuss anything about other creatures eating any of it. It's just prohibition against Adam and Eve. Okay?
That was the only rule we gave him, right?
The only rule we gave him. Don't do that. What tempted her? Not the Satan. I mean, what things tempted her?
Well,
oh, sorry. Yes. I didn't catch you. See. Go ahead.
When God said that when you eat from that fruit and you will surely die, how come they didn't die?
The word, it's a good question. The word phrase. In your English Bibles and in most translations, it says, you shall surely die. That is not what Hebrew says. Not even close. It says, in dying, you will die. Do you understand what that means? For example, if somebody dies, but when they die, they don't die, who is that example? Someone who dies but doesn't actually die. There's one we know about. He's the most famous one in the Bible. Son of God. Yes, Jesus. Good job. So him dying, he doesn't stay dead. He doesn't actually die. He comes back. So in Adam and Eve's case, if you eat of it, in dying you'll actually die, as in you will stay dead. To dust you return. As opposed to dying, you don't stay dead. You, as Jesus did, as the second Adam, you come back. Not as a flesh and blood human being, but as whatever spirit that God chooses to bring you in. That is the phrase intent. Because in dying you shall die versus in dying you shall live. Because in Jesus, in dying you shall live. All around us in the plants and all the seeds you see, everything that comes from off of a tree or a bush or anything, the seed has to die, and in dying it lives. Because it comes back as a plant, as something that's living, it regrows, it grows new stuff. So if you were just an observer, a man observing the world around you and seeing all these trees and bushes and plants and herbs, when they come, they grow, and they die, they come back again. That's what you would see. Well, if you, as a scientist, were saying observational science, well, if this is how God designed everything to work, then this is the way it's supposed to work for people too, because we're designed the same way as we are very good, as God called us. Also, they're animals too. In dying, you live. Not in dying, you shall die. You shall stay dead. So, when you eat the tree of good and knowledge of good and bad, he's telling you, in dying, you stay dead. Make sense? That's the phrase. When it says, you shall surely die, it's saying, in dying you shall stay dead. Make sense? Okay. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. I lost track where I was.
So they were
that
didn't need sleep because he had to force sleep on Adam.
Well, I won't argue whether our bodies needed sleep and rest and such. We had to rest somehow because God said on the seventh day he rested. And so he intended or designed humans and other creatures to rest. What he intended looked like in the issue with Adam and Eve, it doesn't describe it to us on purpose. He does not say, thus all man should follow and have the Shabbat rest. He does not tell us that in Genesis 1, 2, 3, all the way through 6. The Shabbat rest isn't there. not listed. It's not explained to us, you shall rest on the seventh day until later. But here it's given to us that God rested. So resting is important. What that looked like in sleep, I'm not going to argue, I wasn't alive.
Okay. But didn't he have to sacrifice animals to cover their sin of disobeying?
Yes, sacrificing animals, God had to do that part. Okay. Master Jared. Yes, God had to sacrifice the animals. Adam and Eve didn't. They didn't go out and kill the animal. God did.
So he acted as the
high priest. He stepped in. Well, that's his job, because note, as it says in John, as well as in Colossians, which we read briefly, Messiah is the one doing all this work. Then.
Even then?
Even then. It says everything is created through him, by him, for him. So
is he Melchizedek?
I won't discuss who the individual Melchizedek was or wasn't. That's for a time we have to get there in Genesis later on, many chapters from now. We're discussing who Messiah was. So in the beginning, all the things that are created through Messiah, for Messiah, by him. And God's instruction. You will do it this way, and this way, and this way. This is how it's done. So God the Father gives the instructions. What men know, experience, and hear, and all the prophets spoke to, and when they saw the big mountain, and all the big storms, and all the rules, all the miracles, that's the hand of Messiah doing it. He's doing all this work, because everything's done through him, by him, for him. He's doing it all. So when you look at the God of the Old Testament, and as many argue, oh, he's such a mean God. That's Messiah himself you're telling is a mean God. These are his sets. These are his rules, his sequences. He did it all. It's all him. It's Jesus. It is him. He's the one doing it. So we argue that the mean God of the Old Testament, you're saying the mean God of Jesus. It's the same person, the same identity. As Messiah pointed out, during his life, no man has ever known, heard of, spoken of, even though exists, the Father. Well, who did Moses talk to? Who did the prophets talk to? Who did Noah talk to? Well, if no one knows the Father, then those men never knew who the Father was. Well, who are they talking to then? Not the Father. Well, who else is there? Messiah's the one left. You have a possible nation. Chuck one out, there's the one guy standing. So, Messiah's the one left. So, they're all dealing with him. Him directly, or indirectly, if you argue with the angels. So that's who they're talking, that's who they're messing with, that's how their scenario is working. So all the acts, all the works, everything done you see, everything written in the Bible is all through his hand. God does the instruction of how it's all designed and set out, because God is the one who owns and writes the scrolls. Messiah's one does the work. It's the same symbolism between Moses and Aaron. Moses says the words, Aaron does the tasks. God says the words, Messiah does the tasks. It's the same symbolism. There's no difference. We're just repeating. Just repeat again and again and again. Repeat. God likes the print button. Repeat print button. I lost where I was.
Sorry.
Verse 4 of what chapter was I on? 1. Wow.
Are we recording?
I probably need to take a break because I don't think I have time to go through all this stuff. Honestly, the rest of this section is pretty simple and straightforward. I'm not going to go through all of it because the next after a break, I want to cover some details that are jump us into New Testament regarding this Torah section. As I left you off in the previous session 10 minutes ago, we're ending, and I need to conclude this in 20 minutes, so make this not too terribly long. God had told or made resolved in Himself that lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. What did he do? He put an angel with sword that travels in directions to block the entrance to the garden. So theoretically speaking, because she's now a dying being, she could then undie herself, so to speak, as far as never her flesh continue on. Well, God's intent was never for flesh to continue on. You can see quite clearly in plants, they don't continue on. They're designed to perish and regrow again. So flesh was never designed to live forever. It was designed to perish and regrow again. That was its intent. But if you continue to eat the tree of life, what does it give you?
Life.
You don't die. He didn't want them to, knowing good and bad, and now thus make their lives, their flesh blood, live forever. Don't want that. You have a problem. So you have evil that will grow exponentially and never end. So they had to stop that, and that was his solution. We'll stop it by preventing the tree of life to exist. Now, he made it permanently stop with the flood, because then it's completely gone. There's nothing left. It's all been washed away. So whether the tree of life existed, wherever it went, whatever happened to it, it's been buried and turned into probably oil. It's probably in our cars as we speak. So, but burned up, and those cars get an extra mile to the gallon, right? That's how they got it. I don't know. The point is, it's no longer around anymore. We can't eat it. Our flesh doesn't last that long. We need to move a little bit faster because there's a session I need to cover here. It's relatively important. So we'll go a little bit quicker. I'm gonna skip the Haftorah section today because I don't have time to read it. It's in Isaiah 42 and 43. Those of you who wish to read it yourself, you're welcome to do so. It is encouraging. It ties this reading section into the messianic purpose behind it. But we won't go through all that today because other things to cover. Let's jump back just a hair so I can take care of this officially. Jump to Romans 5. This is regarding in the second chapter of Genesis, when it discusses in dying you will die. Romans 5. I'm sorry, no. We're going to Romans chapter 5. Oh, 42 and 43. Sorry, yes. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 43 are the Haftorah section, which is the messianic retelling of Genesis. The details regarding sin and death and how this is all supposed to work out, because I don't recall who, but somebody asked, what about all the Torah, all the sacrifices, the holy days, the appointed times, all the things you're supposed to do and how the Torah is written, given to Moses? Well, what was Adam and Eve doing? What were all the descendants doing all the way up until Moses showed up on the scene to give us all this information? This has come up back and forth, and I won't argue that one's right or wrong as far as what somebody believes or doesn't believe. But in Romans 5, it gives us a brief explanation starting out in verse 12. This is a retelling variation of Genesis and what happened with Adam and Eve and the sin, and how this is a mirror image of Messiah. A mirror meaning not the same, he's the reverse of it. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned at all, according to likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Stop there for a moment. So, in other words, how I word this same phrase I just read to you was that the law deciding what is, what is not sin, as far as, all the stuff in the Torah from Moses onward, a whole bunch of things, what you can and can't do, do this, don't do that, blah, blah, blah. All those rules were not given to Adam and Eve. They were not given to Cain and Abel. They were not given to any of the descendants from Adam through to Moses. All the definition, what is sin, what is not sin, was not listed out, was not written out as Moses wrote it out for us. As a result, all the details associated with what is and isn't sin, and mind you, here's an obvious one. What about marrying your sister? Is that a sin? It wasn't back then. So clearly in Moses' time, it is obviously a sin. But in Adam and Eve's time, clearly, it better not be because we don't exist otherwise. So it's a sin, but it was not given as a sin. It's not assigned to being a sin at that time. So the laws ruled as far as what is and isn't sin was not given to Adam all the way through up until Moses' time when it was written down. Yes.
Then why did Heavenly Father not accept Abel's offering, but Cain, accepted
right.
Cain.
Vice versa. He didn't accept Cain's offering, except Abel's.
Yeah.
That has to do with who Cain was and what it describes of him. But we'll get there in a moment. We'll go back to your question in just a minute. So the point is that this first section from verse 12 through 14 of Romans 5 is to point out that the definition of what was and wasn't sin was not assigned to people. However, death because of sin, or death from sin, existed. It was started. Now, not say death from not sin didn't already exist. There's a distinct, extreme difference. Death from sin and death from non-sin. For example, I'm walking along. Pretend I'm Adam. God willing. Was that good? I'm walking along in the garden. and there is an ant, and I don't see it, and I step on it. What did I do to the ant? I killed it. That's death. Was that a sin? No. That's death from not sin. It's just plain death. As opposed to walking along, and it's a red ant, and it bites me. And I smack it. Ow, that hurt. That ant deserved that. Get the difference? It's a deserving versus non-deserving. It's things happen versus a penalty for doing something wrong. To comprehend the difference between the two, I'm not saying red ants existed in the Garden of Eden. That wasn't the point. The point is, there is a death because you deserve from a sin which you earned. You earned the death from a sin versus death happened to you. If Adam was climbing along the tree or whatever, some descendant thereof, and fell off and hit their head and died, is that a sin? No, it's death, but it's not death from sin. It's death from an accident. So as opposed to the man climbing a tree was hanging a rope to kill somebody. That's, and he died. Well, that's this death from a sin. He's doing something that was evil, thus he earned a death. So there's a difference between death from sin versus death in general. Wait. So there he is. Jared. It's like, where did the microphone go?
So, like, when I went to the bar and I got beat to death, that was death by sin?
Because honestly,
I've been at the bar?
I will never speak to what one individual does or doesn't do. I can't say that at all. I have my own issues, good or bad. So what we do or don't do is not something which I can speak to. I can only give you the example of what was given here as far as death from caused through a sin versus death not caused from a sin. I will not say whether you did or didn't sin. I have the foggiest idea. I don't know you that well.
I was sinning.
I don't know. What? I have the foggiest idea. That's not my business. The point is that, however, from the time which Moses shows up, which unfortunately you are after Moses, not before, so am I. From Moses showed up, when sin is now listed, every detail, every scenario, every situation, and not just situation, the intent behind the situations as well, all those are listed, there isn't a single one of us to say we didn't sin. Not a single one of us. So we have that is permanently on every one of us forever, as long as that law exists. We need something to undo our death penalty. Yes.
Okay, I hear what you're saying, but when it says bring clean animals, seven pairs, and then two pair of unclean.
Right. Or a pair where of does unclean, that come from?
Then there's another one.
Yes.
Tamara and Judah.
Yes.
Burn her.
Yes.
Because she's playing the harlot. That's right. In the Torah.
Right.
And then,
so where do those come from?
And then the Bible says... No, and then the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man.
Right. How does that happen?
With Abraham.
And even Enoch the same way. How does it happen? So if these sins, which, thank you for bringing it up, because that was my next part that I was going into. If these sins, which are imputed to sin, somebody deserves sin, deserves death for it, for doing something wrong, and that is given supposedly, according to Romans, from Moses' time onward, what about all the people before Moses? What about Jacob lying to his own dad to get a blessing? Well, yeah, they knew right from wrong. What about Abraham, who again offering a tenth? Where did that come from? How do these rules start? Where is their source? Why is it that Abel and Cain were even offering anything to God? There's no rule that says you have to offer something to God. Where'd that come from? He didn't say to Adam and Eve that. He didn't say, you will offer me this offering a certain time of day, this year, whatever. He didn't say that at all. Why are their sons doing it? Well, you're not right from wrong. There clearly is instructions given that were not part of or were predated Moses' laws. Instructions exist. They're not written down for us. Some, a few are, but most are not. They're not. So the idea that the list of sin imputed upon sin, death still existed. So obviously some people had to have been instructed or learned or were taught that there is good and there is bad, hence the tree of knowledge of good and bad. So the awareness of what was good and what is bad, that showed up. That existed. That became apparent. That spread throughout as death spread throughout. Knowledge of what was good and knowledge of what was bad spread out. That continued to grow. Anything else that was not part of the knowledge of good and bad had to come from Moses' side. Because it wasn't part of the knowledge. It was the incomplete knowledge. Now, we do not know how much of Eve and Adam's minds were opened when they ate that fruit. We don't know. How much did they understand? How much did they follow? What did God explain to them? How were they explained? We don't know. All we know is that something opened or made him aware in them. Their nakedness was aware of them. Obviously, they saw the death of the animals that God killed. That became aware of them. And the sword that's splashing around to avoid the area, they know that could hurt me. I'm going to stay away from it. Yeah. They understand there's an awareness showed up. How much? We have no idea. We have no knowledge of it. The sins listed in Moses cited here, that's when it's imputed upon people. You deserved this, you earned this, this is what you were supposed to do versus what you did do. That's given to us in Moses. But something else, spread of either common knowledge or experience, I have no knowledge of that. It doesn't record. But that happened from Adam up until Moses. Yes.
So there was technically a verbal law.
It's a type of verbal law. There is a verbal law. We don't know how
spelled out until it was needed to be spelled out.
Right.
Okay.
But essentially when the people forgot it. When the people forgot the laws. Yes, but some of them. I think it was about 4 or 7, I forgot. I don't remember how many laws Noah was given.
Okay.
I forgot. But there are the laws, for example, the tithe, the tenth of all that Abraham gave. That's not listed anywhere before Moses. But somehow it's there. The laws of the holy days, obviously, were not given until Moses and onward. But yet, at the same time, you can see the imagery of it popping up periodically before Moses. Where some of these laws came from. Some of them pop up, some events happened before Moses, where some of the laws, some of the events that spawned the new law, that listed in Moses, shows up before him. So experience is adding, and knowledge of good and bad is adding, is growing over time, until Moses writes it down.
Yes. Just my own opinion. When God created Adam and gave Adam dominion over all the earth, don't you think God would have given Adam all those rules at the time?
He would have given some knowledge. What it all entailed, I don't know.
He had to know the seasons, when to plant, when to
what to do, when to do,
when to harvest. So I think
some knowledge is given.
We
don't
know until God tells us.
We don't know.
But the other thing about the sin is, my question has transformed 10 times since this. But it said the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping and the birds. Then I know that's about the flood, but I just totally lost my question. Come back to me.
Well, somehow God determined what they were doing was wrong. Yes, but that doesn't mean we don't have freedom of choice.
So
the choice still exists. The tree is a choice. As the sons of God choosing men, choosing multiple wives, those are all choices you make. God didn't make Adam and 10 wives. He made Adam and one. Right. And now, obviously, in Lamech's example, he has 2, and of course, it cites later on, the sons of God were choosing multiple wives among the men, sons of men. Right. So it's a spreading of things. So the knowledge was being modified. Twisted, right, changed. Yes.
Well, wouldn't it kind of liken to when we watch our children go through something rough and it's hard on us, seems like worse on us than them? That could
sometimes
be kind
it hurts
of...
you more than does your child. That's true. I won't go through all the details beyond that. I need to get a little bit faster because I'm almost out of time. I'm supposed to end at 4 o'clock, and I got, like, according to that clock, 10 minutes. According to mine, I got 3. So let's see. I'll believe that one instead because I need the extra few minutes. So the point in Romans, it was finished off. Oh, I just closed it by accident. Back to Romans 5. Jumping into verse 15. Now, that was a conscience of Adam up to verse 14. Now, here's a contrast that to the Messiah himself in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many people died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many also. So it spreads similarly or greater than the death, is what he's trying to say. In verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned. The judgment came, which came from the one offense, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which comes from many offenses, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came, through one man's judgment came, to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In my own phraseology, if I wish to write it this way, I would have rewritten that a little differently. But the point is, to me, is that much like Adam, of course, all of us were descendants of Adam. We all came from there. We continue on, generations, person after person to person, lived, sinned, died, whatever cycle they were going through makes a difference. Adam's actions, now note, he doesn't cite Eve, he says Adam. Adam's actions mess up everybody who followed him. Well, Messiah's actions grew faster or more complete than Adam's actions degraded you. That's what he's arguing. He's pointing out that the Adam's actions, because you know of knowledge of good and bad, you have this comprehension of what is good, what is bad, you, the person, has a choice. Choose good, choose bad. We know that. It's given to us. We have these options, good or bad, in every scenario. This, sometimes we'll choose good, sometimes we'll choose bad. It doesn't make a difference. That spreads to all. In Messiah's case, he says, okay, you know what's good, you know what's bad, I'll cover the bad, and you choose the good. How much faster is that going to grow? Fast. Because whichever cycle you went up in your life, once you realize you made the bad choice, whatever it is, you use Messiah to cover it, the bad choice no longer is wiped away. So what's left over? All your good choices. That will grow fast. Because there's nothing else competing against it. There's no bad competing against it. All your bad, in Judaism philosophy, the reason that the life cycle is, if you do more good than bad, God will be pleased with you. Do more bad than good, he's not so happy with you. Try to offset your bad with doing more good. Well, if Messiah covers the bad, then what do you have left?
Good.
So it spreads quicker. It goes faster. It spreads to more people faster in its cycle. Even though you're not biologically related to Messiah, because obviously you didn't have children, you are biologically related to Adam. The choice of following, the choice of covering up those bad things, allows you to grow quicker and spread faster than Adam did. Even though we live shorter lives. Instead of 1,000 years, we get 70, give or take. I'm going to end, essentially, on... The last question, one of the questions that was brought up, I wanted to address, I think, well, I'll rattle it off. One of the questions that was brought up was for Enoch and his life, or lack thereof, I guess you can argue it. The shortened version of his life, as to why is it, or how is it, what happened to him, what's going on. I cannot explain all the details that happened in heaven and earth. That is not my knowledge. God did not give it to me. I never will figure it out. All I can tell you is, Enoch was good. God liked him. Enoch walked with God. How he walked, I don't know. What he did was so great, I don't know. Whatever it was, God liked him. And he didn't have to experience what we experience as death. As Hebrews points out in Hebrews chapter 11, it cites his example. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That's excessive. I'll read through Enoch. I'm not going to go into Noah's. That's for next reading section of the Torah. Hebrews 11 explains a little bit, just a little bit. But now faith is the substance of things. By the way, faith means trust. Substance of trust in God. Substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By trust or faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Things were unseen, they were made for invisible things. Abel, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Now, that was a question earlier regarding Cain and Abel. Why did God choose one or the other? What was the deal? How did they know which one's good or bad? It had nothing to do with what Cain offered. It wasn't the things he offered. It wasn't the things that Abel offered. It's who he was inside. It's his inner being. What you're offering is who you are, not the things. It's who you are. So when God cited Cain and he said, you're messed up, essentially. But in verse 6 of chapter 4. Actually, let's back up. Let's start in verse 5. But he, referring to God, did not respect Cain and his offering and did not like it. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So if Cain does well, his offering of these fruits and vegetables will be accepted. Now, mind you, we are commanded, we people, to offer fruits and vegetables to God. First fruits. We lift up to God. We're commanded to do so. There's nothing wrong, evil, or corrupt about fruits and vegetables. They're a good thing. Nothing wrong with them. He created them. God designed them. They're holy. They're good. They're good things. He said it was very good as he created on day three, I think it was. All the herbs of the field. They're good about them. That's a good thing. He also created the animals too. It had to do with the animals versus the fruit or vegetables, whatever it was. What was the issue? Inside of him. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at your door. What sin was he referring to? Envy, jealousy, pride, all those things that he welled up inside him enough to kill his own brother for it. So all those things are inside of Cain. If I offer an offering to God and inside myself I hate people or hate somebody, is God going to accept my offering? No way. He told me that wouldn't happen. Not going to happen. Not going to take it. Leave your offering, go make amends. So, in Cain's scenario, I do not know why he has issues with Abel. It didn't say what his issues were. They didn't like each other. Now, maybe he stepped on each other's toes too many times. I don't know. Whatever it was, Cain was mad at Abel. And so inside Cain, his offering wasn't going to be accepted. God turned to Abel instead. Because inside of him had to be fixed. And that was Cain's instruction. Fix the inside. But then fixing it, what did he do? He succumbed to it and attacked his brother instead. That's the distinction. But it points out here in Abel, he was right. He attained witness in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. He attained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So even his dead blood, the righteousness of Abel, his blood cried out to God. His blood. God heard the blood of Abel crying. God heard it. Because he's a righteous man. Still speaks, still testifies. He was a righteous man. The blood was. Now also, that was through Abel's faith, his trust in God. Now continue on to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. And as a quote, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith or trust, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch's translation that he didn't have to see death doesn't mean his body didn't die. He just didn't have to see it. What that looks like, I don't know. Ask him. He didn't have to see it, he didn't experience it. That was given to him strictly for one reason. He trusted God. The diligent seeking is trusting God. That was Enoch's blessing. That was his gift. That he diligently sought and trusted God. More so than apparently anybody else.
People that his creation will come back to him.
his a good example of his creation choosing God, making the conscious choice, following God. I'm going to conclude with that today. I don't have time to go through the rest of this Torah section and discuss it. My time is up. Are there any questions or comments I could answer for you at the tail end of this? Anything that brought to your attention said, hey, why is that? And I didn't answer. I think I answered most of your questions, most of the comments. If I didn't, oh well. You can always talk to me later. Yeah, talk offline.
We'll just run after you when you're
leaving. Yeah. We'll conclude with a prayer. Almighty God, thank you for your wisdom and guiding hand. Please bless our efforts to follow your ways. Thank you for teaching us. And Father, please help us to listen. Help us to listen to your voice, to read what is good and right, to trust and to teach that we have faith, a great amount of faith. As Enoch, as Abel, as even Adam, they all had great faith in you, Father. May your will always be done. May your kindness abound. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.